This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, Judges chapter 6. We're looking at the life of Gideon. And last week we began by looking at the fact that God saw Gideon not for who he was, but for who he could be. That ought to be an encouragement to any of us, that God sees the potential that we have in us, and there's hope for all of us. So today we're going to continue with the story of Gideon, and we're going to see how God prepares Gideon and tests Gideon for the bigger task that he has at hand. Now, God has called Gideon to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites, who are oppressing the children of Israel. But before God puts him on the battlefield for the final exam, he's going to put him up to the test. I think the test was more for Gideon's sake than it was God testing him to see if he was able to do the job, because God knew Gideon was able to do the job. But Gideon didn't yet know that Gideon was able to do the job. So we're going to pick up in Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. We already read a couple of these verses last week, but let's pick up again in verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So God calls him and says, "You're going to be the one I'm going to use to deliver Israel from the Midianites." And immediately Gideon says the same thing you or I probably would say, "Lord, you must have the wrong man for the job. Surely it couldn't be me that you're talking about, because my family is poor and I come from the tribe of Manasseh, which was not one of the major tribes of Israel." He said, "I'm a nobody." In other words, surely you must have the wrong man to do the job. And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." So here is Gideon asking the Lord for a sign. Now, up to this point, I'm not positive that Gideon realized he was talking to the angel of the Lord and not just an angel of the Lord. We know that this is the Lord. There are a couple of evidences in the story itself that prove that. One is verse 14. It says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said," and when you see "Lord" there, it's in all capital letters. That means the word "Lord" was inserted in the place of the name of God. In this case, Yahweh or Jehovah. We're also going to see a little bit later, in just a minute here, that in the story itself, this angel of the Lord does something that only the angel of the Lord could do, would have the right or authority to do. And when we say the angel of the Lord, of course, we're talking about a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, a Christophany or a theophany. This is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament before he was ever born as a baby in Bethlehem at the beginning of the New Testament. We know Jesus appeared to numerous people in the Old Testament. This is before he had a fleshly body and was born as a man. But it is an appearance of Jesus, but I'm not sure at this point that Gideon realized he was talking to Jesus, God in the flesh, and not just another angel from heaven. And so he says, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." So he wants to know that this is truly a message from God, that he's going to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. I mean, let's face it, the Midianites were a very formidable enemy at this point in time compared to the children of Israel. The children of Israel were far less numerous and far less military able to go out and fight a fight than the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all of the other ites that were their allies there in the land. And so Gideon wants a sign. We see over and over in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that different ones of the Israelites that God called upon to do certain things, they asked God for a sign. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when he's talking about the gift of speaking in tongues that was given during that interim period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that Paul said that the Jews were looking for a sign, and that's why God gave speaking in tongues to the early church as a temporary or a sign gift. It's because God was trying to demonstrate to the Jews that the church was really of God. Paul says elsewhere in the book of Romans that the Jews were a superstitious people. That is, the Jews seek for a sign and the Greeks seek for wisdom. So he said, Gentiles, they're always looking for knowledge or wisdom. The Jews, they're a superstitious lot. They want a sign from God for everything. Well, here's a perfect example of that in the Old Testament. Gideon is asking God for a sign that God really wants him to go out and fight the Midianites. I don't know that we could blame Gideon too much, because going out to fight against the Midianites, if God wasn't going to be on his side, would be a very uphill challenge, and he'd be signing his own death warrant. Brother Jim?
I have a question. The Midianites, is that the same as the Midianites nowadays?
The Midianites that we're reading about here, Brother Jim, they were the ones who lived down in what is the northern part of Saudi Arabia. So they would be off the map here, but they're south down here from the map that we have posted on the whiteboard.
I was going to have the same religion as the Midianites.
No, sir, that's a different group. Yes, sir. Now, the Mennonites were actually named after Menno Simons, a fellow later on in history. And the Mennonites are actually cousins of the Baptists. Yes, sir. Yep. No, the Midianites were related to Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro was a Midianite. That's where Moses went and got his wife on the backside of the desert, where God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush before he returned to Egypt and brought the people out. So the Midianites they're familiar with the Israelites, but they're no friends of the Israelites. And as we also saw a couple of weeks ago, their allies, the Amalekites, were related to the children of Israel themselves. The Amalekites come from one of the grandsons of Esau. And so, of course, Esau and Jacob were brothers. Israel came from Jacob. And so the Amalekites are related to the Israelites also. But there was no love lost between them, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. So here's Gideon asking for a sign. Verse 18, "Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it." So Gideon says, wait right here, don't go anywhere, I'll be right back. And of course, it was more than just a minute. He went in and prepared a meal, and brought it back out, and presents it to the Lord under this oak tree where the Lord is sitting. And the angel of God said unto him, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth, And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Here, too, is, I think, another proof that this is not just an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord. And that's because only God has the right to accept an offering. Angels are not supposed to be worshipped. So an angel, an angel of the Lord, would not have any authority to accept an offering. But God is able to accept an offering because we are to worship Him. We're to only worship Him. So I think the very fact that this angel of the Lord accepts the offering proves to us, just as it proved to Gideon, that this was actually the angel of the Lord. This was God appearing to him, speaking to him personally. And so the food that's laid there on the rock, it just goes up in flames as it's sitting there on the rock, as God accepts the offering. Total opposite of what happened when Cain laid his offering on the altar and offered a burnt offering of his vegetables and things in the story of Cain and Abel. God did not accept Cain's offering, but here we see God did accept Gideon's offering. In fact, God even provided the flame, showing that he had accepted the offering. I have no idea why our sound system is doing this morning. It did this once before, about a year ago. It did it for an entire Sunday, and then it stopped doing it. So we'll hope that it goes away again. Now, Gideon has his assurance from God that God really is giving him this message. Now God is going to put Gideon to the test. Before he goes out to fight the Midianites, God has something else that he wants Gideon to do. Now, as I said in opening this morning, I think God already knew that Gideon was fully capable of going out and leading Israel against the Midianites. I don't think God had a question about whether Gideon could do that, but I think God wanted Gideon to know that Gideon was able to do, with God's help, what God told him to do. That God would be with him. God would give him the strength, the courage, the faith to do what God had called him to do. So God's going to give him what you and I might call a smaller task before the big task. Verse 22 says, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face,' and the Lord said unto him, 'Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die.'" See, Gideon was afraid he was going to die from having seen God face to face. We know that this is because the very same reason that Moses was afraid that he would die being in the presence of God on top of Mount Sinai. God apparently had veiled his glory so that Gideon was not able to see all the glory of God, lest he surely would have died. But God says, "Fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. What does that mean? You can probably figure that out for yourself. Jehovah Shalom. What does Shalom mean? That's close, Mary. It sometimes is used as a greeting by the Jews. It actually means peace. So the name here that Gideon names this place is Jehovah Shalom, or God is my peace, is the name of the place that he gives it. Yes, sir?
Because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now, how many people say they have actually seen Christ? That can't be true then. Because if you see him face to face, you're going to die. Is that true?
Well, I think he did see Jesus face to face, but he was God was veiling his glory so that he didn't see him in his full glory, but partially in his glory. I think it's the same thing that Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw Jesus glorified for a time, and the Bible says he shone, his face shone. And of course, there Moses and Elijah appeared with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. But I think this must have been something similar. They saw him in part of his glory, but certainly not all of his glory. You're right.
Well, actually, somebody tells you they've seen the Lord. I don't believe that would happen.
Well, I'm with you, Brother John. First of all, I don't think God any longer appears to us the way he appeared in the Old Testament, because he has chosen to reveal himself in a different way, and of course that's through the written word. But you're right. If he did actually appear to someone today, I think that I think in most instances they wouldn't still be with us because of the glory of God being in their presence. It'd be kind of like touching the Ark of the Covenant. You know, if they touched the Ark of the Covenant, God said, "Thou shalt surely die." And it happened on more than one occasion in the Old Testament. So I think it would be pretty similar to that. Good point, though. There are certainly people who claim to have seen a 10-foot Jesus standing at the foot of the bed. I've heard people say that, and you probably have too. I think they probably were seeing something different, though, if anything at all. It says, he built an altar, verse 24, unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So he built an altar there to God's glory, right there where God appeared to him. And now God's going to have him do something that's a little bit of a test to see if he's ready for the big day, for game day. Verse 25 says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And it was so, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So here is a challenge. Now, we've already talked about this at the beginning of our study in the book of Judges, and we've talked about it in our beginning of the life of Gideon as well. The children of Israel are being oppressed by their neighbors around them, and God is allowing it to happen. Why? Because of their falling away from God. In fact, not only did they stop serving the true and living God, but they had adopted the false gods of the people around them. And one of the gods of the Canaanites there in the land, and the Phoenicians who lived just north of there, was this god Baal. We've spent a little bit of time talking about who Baal is when we were beginning the book. But Baal is just another name for Satan himself. Baal would be another name in some of the other religions for Saturn, which represents Lucifer. He was also the horned god of the Babylonians. And because this god Baal is called the horned god, referred to as the horned god throughout history and still in witchcraft today, Baal was oftentimes pictured by either of several different creatures. One of the creatures that represented Baal was the owl, the horned owl. You know how the little tufts of feathers stick up on a, a horned owl's head, like horns, that owl is oftentimes, even today in witchcraft, used as a symbol or a picture of Lucifer or Satan. TR, I can't turn the sound totally off because it'll turn off our recording too. So we'll just have to make do. So the owl. By the way, the owl was also very frequently tied to the worship of another pagan deity there in the land of Canaan. And it's that god to whom they offered child sacrifices. Does anyone remember the false god to whom they offered the child sacrifices? TR?
Moloch,
that's right. Sometimes you'll see it spelled Moloch and sometimes Molech with an E-C-H at the end. Moloch or Molech. And Moloch, they were really just other names that the Ammonites and Moabites had for the same god, the god of Baal. And Baal sometimes pictured as an owl, sometimes as a horned goat. And if you've seen any pictures of modern-day witchcraft, they very frequently picture Satan as having a goat's head and a man's body. That's, again, picturing Baal, which is none other than the embodiment of Satan himself. The upside-down pentagram, the five-sided star, is also a reference to the horned god. Let's see if I can... This, here are the horns. Here's the goat's beard and his ears hanging down. Anyway, I'll erase that. I don't think he'd have a smile on his face, but maybe so. Anyway, the upside down five-pointed star, the pentagram, is a picture of the goat's head, which is the horned one. And then also, the horned god was worshipped as a bullock, or a young bull, a calf, if you would. And that is what Gideon's father was raising here. Apparently, not only was Gideon's family involved in the worship of Baal, but his daddy must have been the local preacher for Baal there in their hometown. Because on his daddy's property, his daddy is raising bullocks to be offered to Baal. Here we have reference of taking the second bullock that was to be being raised to be offered to Baal. The first one, they normally would have had two, at least two that they kept at all time that were dedicated to Baal. The first one was allowed to live. The second one they were raising specifically to offer as a sacrifice to Baal. And so that one that God tells him to go and kill and offer as a sacrifice to God instead of to Baal would have been the very bullock that they were raising for the purpose of offering it to Baal at some point down the road. So his daddy is raising bulls to Baal. Also on his daddy's property there is where the local church, the first Baal assembly, was held every week, I suppose, as they worshiped their god Baal. It was a grove of trees. We oftentimes see the worship of Baal associated with a grove of trees. And that's because the worship of Baal involved pantheism. You know what theism means? It means God. Pan means all, so pantheism is the belief that God is in all and all is in God. In other words, it's nature worship, the belief that God is part of nature and nature is part of God. God is this great force throughout the universe and throughout everything that there is. And this pantheism that's related to Baal worship is not at all any different than the modern-day earth worship that goes on and has been going on for over 30 years, known as Earth Day. Every year, the United Nations and different organizations that promote quote-unquote environmentalism, they have Earth Day. And the different celebrations that go on around the world related to Earth Day are very, very similar to the worship of Baal that went on in these groves of trees, the pagan festivals that were held. During the 1930s in Nazi Germany, when Heinrich Himmler was trying to bring all of the paganism back into Germany, the occult type practices, one of the things they did is they reinstituted these different festivals where people danced around in groves of trees and worshiped nature, much like what Baal worship entailed in the Old Testament here. So the grove of trees, that's where they worshiped Baal. And God said, go cut it down. So Gideon went, he cut down the grove of trees, took the wood, took some stones, built an altar to Jehovah God, killed that second bullock, and offered the bullock on the altar there. So you can just imagine what a, well, this is not going to go over real well with his daddy. It's also not going to go over real well with the rest of the townsfolk when they come out the next morning to go to work. And lo and behold, the grove where they worship Baal has been cut down. The bullock they were specifically raising, getting him ready to offer to Baal, he's already been killed. And lo and behold, there's an altar built there where the grove used to be, dedicated to another god, which of course is Jehovah. And the young bullock is laying there in nothing but ashes on top of the altar. So in one night, Gideon cut down the grove, killed the second bullock, built an altar to God, and offered him there as a burnt sacrifice on the altar. That's not going to sit well with the townspeople. Verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. These folks are angry. These folks want blood. They want whoever did this to be brought out to them, because they're about to make him pay. They intended for Gideon to be killed that day because of the disrespect, the blasphemy against their god, Baal. Now, I find it very interesting that his daddy, Joash, is the one that was raising the bullock. He's the one that apparently had the grove right there on his property, had the altar to Baal on his property. But look at Joash's response. I'm sure Gideon was probably concerned that his daddy was going to say the same thing that the townspeople said and was probably going to say, go get him and bring him out here. But look what his dad said. His dad has a very interesting and wise response, especially considering he's a man that was worshiping Baal up to about 2 minutes ago. Look what it says. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, verse 31, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. So Joash, very, very wisely, very astute, he said, why are you people pleading for Baal? If Baal is truly a god, like we've all said he is, let Baal kill the man who tore down the altar. Let Baal kill the man who killed his bullock. Let Baal kill the man who cut down the grove. Thomas back there is enjoying the story. If Baal truly be a god, let Baal plead for himself. And whoever will take this into his own hands to do, you're saying that Baal isn't even a god, and you should be put to death yourself. Boy, he's got them between a rock and a hard place there. He's very wisely put them on the defensive. And of course, you and I know that Baal is not truly a god. He is no god at all. Baal was not going to come and kill Gideon. His daddy knew that. Look at verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. From this point on, Gideon among the people becomes known as Jerubbaal. That is, let Baal plead against him. This is a testimony, of course, to the fact that every day that Gideon spent after this walking the earth was a testament to the fact that Baal wasn't a god at all. Otherwise, he wouldn't still be walking around. So they named him this, number one, I think because it was a testimony to Gideon's courage to stand against Baal, this false god. And number two, it was really a mockery of Baal. Everywhere this young fellow went from now on, they said, oh, there's Jerubbaal. There's the one of whom it is said, let Baal plead against him. Meaning that every time you saw this man, it meant Baal still hadn't done anything to him. He's still walking around. It's kind of a play on words, a little bit of an irony there. But that's what Gideon becomes known as after this. Now, don't you reckon that God already knew that Gideon had it in him to go fight the Midianites, or he wouldn't have called him to do the job in the first place? God already knew that Gideon had it in him to stand up against those who were worshiping Baal. But I don't think before this, Gideon was convinced that Gideon had the courage to do the job. I think this was God's way of putting a smaller test in front of Gideon so that when Gideon came through with flying colors, Gideon would realize, you know what? With God's help, I can go after the Midianites too. I can do the big things if I can do these things. But I've also wondered, what if Gideon had not cut down the grove, killed the bullock, torn down the altar, and worship Jehovah? I think it's probably a pretty good bet God would have just gone and gotten somebody else. And like we've talked about before, Gideon is the one who would have missed the blessing. God still would have delivered the children of Israel from the Midianites because God chose to do that. But he would have just chosen somebody else who was willing to do the job. I wonder oftentimes when you and I are tested by God, and we fall short of what God wants us to be, I wonder what God had in store for us next if we had passed the test. Maybe the next time God puts a challenge in front of us, maybe you'll think about that. And maybe we'll be encouraged to step out in boldness, in courage, in faith in God, and then see what great things God will do after that. One last thing I'll point out about this before we stop for today. We see that because Gideon took a stand, other people took a stand. The servants that were with him helped him that night because Gideon took a stand. You don't see those servants going out any other night before this and cutting down the grove. They did it because Gideon did it. You might say, well, they didn't have a choice. They were servants. No, I'm pretty sure those servants could have gone running to Gideon's daddy and said, Joash, guess what your son's trying to do out there? No, they did it because they were with Gideon in spirit. And then the next day, even his very daddy took a stand for what was right because Gideon took a stand for what was right. Oftentimes, people, I think, who maybe want to take a stand, they just don't have it within them to be the one to step out on faith and be the leader. But when men and women of God take a stand, oftentimes others will follow. I think that's exactly what happened here in the story of Gideon and his father Joash. So I hope that will be an encouragement to you to take a stand for God. And when God calls us to do something, when he puts a test before us, to realize that if we will just have faith and pass the test, who knows what great things God might have in store beyond that down the road. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you take this study in the life of Gideon. Lord, I know we haven't even gotten to the big battle yet, but already some important lessons for our own lives. Help us to learn from them. Help us to put this into practice in our practical everyday lives. For it's in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.